So this morning we're continuing this season of Lent, and we're going to be talking about temptation. Doesn't that sound fun? We don't really like to talk about temptation in the church. We don't like to talk about the things that draw us away from God and into sin, because it's a little scary, embarrassing, and difficult, right? But as we move through this season of Lent and toward Easter, it's something we will not only have to face, but I think a topic that is important to discuss. And we all have temptations. Maybe you're tempted by chocolate. Maybe that's your temptation. Maybe you're tempted by some other food. Often for me, it's ice cream, right? I love ice cream. Maybe you're tempted by the lure of success. You just want to be successful, or tempted by the lure of financial security. Maybe it's an inner lust or inner desire that tempts you, or tempted by a promise of power. We all have temptations, and if we were to ask each other, they'd probably be unique to us. And most temptations are actually good things. They're used for the wrong purpose. Ice cream is good, but if I eat 5 gallons of ice cream, it's not a good thing, right? So what tempts you, church? What are some temptations you struggle with? Let's just get them out there in the open. What are some temptations? Perfection. Getting mad at cows. Better than getting mad at humans, because cows don't fight back. Or maybe they do.
That's why you get mad at them.
Yeah.
Chinese buffet.
Chinese buffet. What were you going to say, Frank? Yeah. Yeah. Maybe you're tempted to worry. Maybe you're tempted by fear. Maybe you're tempted to think that God doesn't actually love you. There's plenty of temptations. And I want to look at the word temptation differently, because we often think of it as a choice, as whether or not we're going to do something bad or do something wrong. But at the core of temptation is a question. From a biblical perspective, it asks, will we be faithful to God, or will we be unfaithful to God? Every temptation we face is a question. We're given an option, and our response is the answer to that question. And often when we're faced with temptation, we think there's only a few responses we have. The Bible tells us quite clearly what we need to do is flee from temptation. And for some of us, that's quite easy as just avoiding going to a place where we're tempted. If we are tempted by things like food, don't go to a Chinese buffet. If we tend to overeat. If we're tempted by alcohol and struggle with it, you probably should avoid a bar. If you struggle with spending money, you probably shouldn't go to Target every day. We can flee temptation by simply avoiding these scenarios. But what do we do when temptation is right in front of us? When it's something we can't just swerve and avoid, right? Another option might be ignore the temptation by sheer willpower. Maybe we cover it up, ignore it, pretend it's not there. If I'm tempted by ice cream, will pretending that there isn't 5 gallons in my freezer right now fix the problem? Or if we're tempted by something right in front of us and we just say, okay, this just isn't there, will it fix the problem? Will the temptation go away? No, it's still there. Listen to the story from a children's book called Toad and the Frog. How many of you people have heard of Toad and Frog? There's a story about Toad and Frog and trying to solve things by sheer willpower. So Toad and Frog, they're two friends. Toad bakes some cookies. These cookies smell very good, said Toad. He ate one, and they taste even better. Toad ran to Frog's house. Frog, Frog, cried Toad. Taste these cookies that I made. Frog ate one of the cookies. These are the best cookies I have ever eaten, said Frog. Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after another. You know, Toad said, you know, Toad, Frog said, with his mouth full of cookies, I think we should stop eating. We will soon be sick. You're right, said Toad, but let us eat one last cookie. Then we'll stop. Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. There are many cookies left in the bowl. Frog, said Toad, let's eat one very last cookie. Then we'll stop. Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. We must stop eating, cried Toad as he ate another. Yes, said Frog, reaching for another cookie. We need willpower. What is willpower? Asked Toad. Willpower is trying hard not to do something you really want to do, said Frog. You mean like trying not to eat all these cookies? Asked Toad. Right, said Frog. Frog put the cookies in a box. There, he said, now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can open the box, said Toad. That is true, said Frog. So Frog got a ladder. He put the box up on a high shelf. There, said Frog, now we won't eat any more cookies. But, Toad said, we can climb up on the ladder and pull the box down from the shelf and eat cookies. So what Frog did next is he got up on a shelf, tied a string around it. He said, but Frog, we can go up on the ladder, pull it down from the shelf, cut the string, and eat more cookies. That is true. Frog climbed up to the ladder, took the box down from the shelf. He cut the string, opened the box. Frog took the box outside and he shouted in a loud voice, hey, birds! Here's some cookies. Birds came from everywhere. They picked up the cookies in their beaks and they flew away. Now we have no more cookies to eat, said Toad sadly. Not even one. Yes, said Frog. But we have lots of willpower. You may keep it all, Frog, said Toad. I'm going home now to bake a cake. See, the answer to temptation when it's right in front of us isn't just to put it away like the cookies. It isn't just to ignore it or put it on a shelf. When it's right in front of us, how are we supposed to respond? How do we handle it? And I think Jesus gives us the third way. And we'll see that in the text for this morning. So if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Verses 1 through 11. See, I think the main point of this passage is that the Bible teaches us when temptation comes knocking at our door and asking us what we will do, our answer should always be to trust God. See, if temptation is a question and not simply an action, that trusting God is the answer to that question. So let's get into the text for this morning. It says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And that wilderness is the Judean desert. As you can see, it's pretty rocky, pretty hot, and dry. He was there for 40 days in the heat, in the sun, in the dirt. He had no food. And why I think it's important is because when we think about temptation, we think, oh, this is Jesus. Of course he can avoid temptation. He's the Son of God. He's perfect. But I think it's important for us to realize that Jesus was also human. When he was tempted in the desert, Jesus was at his weakest state. Jesus is being tested when he looks most human. And I think that's important for us to remember because it's when Jesus is in this place that we most align with him, that we see his human side. Now, Jesus is still God, yes, but we see that he struggled with the same temptations we do. So the first temptation that we face is the temptation of turning the stones into bread. And I think this is a tricky temptation, because basically the question is, you are hungry, what are you going to do about it? And I love that the devil, I don't love, it's interesting that the devil identifies Jesus as the Son of God. He questions his identity. He says, if you are the Son of God, then why don't you take these rocks and turn them into bread and eat them? What he's basically saying is, if you're the Son of God, why should you be hungry? You are royalty. You deserve to eat. And I think that's an important point. In our society, a lot of the things that we are tempted by are things we think we deserve, that we're hungry for, and we think we deserve. If you watch TV, if you look on commercials, a lot of commercials are, you deserve this, or you've worked hard, so you deserve this. I remember several years ago, there was a Lexus commercial in which it was showing the working man, right? You put in all these work, you work the extra mile, you deserve to drive a luxury car. I don't know why that just came to mind, but I just thought of it. And what Satan is saying to Jesus, he's testing whether or not he knows his identity, and he's trying to trick him in his own identity. If you're the Son of God, why should you starve? Here's some rocks, they mean nothing. Why not just turn them into bread? You're royalty, you're the king of the earth. You should have bread, you deserve it. And we know that this is something that Jesus can do. It's not outside of his scope of ability or power, because later on he does a miracle with bread where he feeds thousands with just a couple loaves. And I think for us, when we look at this temptation, the temptation here is to satisfy our hungers, right? Our deepest hungers, not just food, but our hungers. What will we do to get what we want or what we think we need? What hungers or needs are you tempted with? See, the power of temptation is the idea that if we follow it, it will make us happier. If we give in to our hungers, we believe that it will satisfy and make us less hungry. And I've experienced this in my own life. One of my hungers or temptations is technology. Jess can attest to this. I like technology. I like particularly headphones, right? I currently have like 4 pairs of headphones. I don't need 4 pairs of headphones, but I find myself thinking about the next newest pair that comes out, right? And this pair does this thing, and it's better, and if I get this, I'll actually be happier. And it turns out just 6 months later, a new pair comes out, and I'm like, oh, if I get this, I'll be happier, right? And that's just one example of a hunger that I try to satisfy that I don't end up actually being happier. So what are your hungers? Maybe it's tools, guns, other things you want. Maybe you are tempted by a hunger to satisfy what you define as needs. Maybe you're tempted by satisfying what you want to be comfortable. Maybe your temptation is, I need or I deserve rest or sleep, so I'm not going to get out of bed today. Now, if you're tired, it's a good thing to sleep. But there's a point at which you go and you say, I deserve to rest. Maybe your biggest temptation this morning, and one of mine was, is the idea that I deserve more sleep because I lost an hour. So I should just stay in bed and sleep all day, right? And if we look at Jesus' response after this temptation, he says, he's quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He says, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I love that Jesus' response, because it's saying, I'm not going to give in to my own hunger, my own physical hunger, but I'm going to trust in what God has to provide. And what Jesus does is he reminds us of Israel in the desert when they were wandering around and God literally provided bread. He provided manna. They said, what is it? It teaches us, his response teaches us, not to live by our inner hungers, but by trusting that God will provide more than what we need. An example of this in my own life recently was with a hat. I meant to bring it this morning, but I forgot it. It's a hat from Salt and Light. It has a little logo on the front. It's mesh in the back, and I just started wearing hats recently. And when we were at Zateo, I told Jess, I said, I'm going to buy one article of clothing, one like merchandise thing, and that's all. So I decided to get a hoodie, a maroon hoodie, and I looked over and I saw this hat, and I was like, ooh, I want that hat. But Jess said, no, you said you were going to buy one thing, so you should buy one thing. And I said, but I have enough money, I can do it. And my other hat I kind of lost the other week, so I think I should get another hat. So eventually I didn't give in. Fast forward several weeks later to my birthday, and Jess buys me a hat. Right, this same hat. And in a small way, it shows that if I would have given into that hunger and just bought the hat, I would have robbed Jess the chance to bless me. And I would have not relied on how God would provide the hat. I know the analogy breaks down. Sorry. God eventually provided the hat through Jess. Bad analogy, but the point of it is to show that we can't always just give in to our hungers and our urges. So let's move on to the second temptation. I call this one the test at the temple. And this is an interesting temptation because the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem to the highest point. And this is a test that seems like a test of security, but it's actually a test of fame and recognition. See, he takes Jesus to the highest point, was actually the temple. And this point is, commentators believe it was 450 feet into the air. Can you imagine being that high up and all that you could see, right? And then Satan does something tricky. He quotes Psalm 91. And it says, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And he's doing this to test what God said. He's like, Satan says, is this really what God said? And if you do this, will he really keep his promise? And I think this is something Satan has done in the past. He did this to Eve in the garden. He says, surely you won't die. God said you die, but you won't. In fact, what will actually happen is you'll be more like him, being able to decide good and evil. So what Satan is doing is he's using God's word to test God's word. For Jesus, this temptation has two components. First, it tests if the Father really loves him. He's saying, if your Father really loves you, he'll protect you. So let's test that. Throw yourself off, and if he loves you, he'll protect you. The second thing that it tempts, and the more poignant thing in this passage, is it tempts Jesus to think about recognition. So if Jesus were to jump off the temple, in fact, God would rescue him with angels. But in that society, jumping off the temple would be like jumping off in sailors in the middle of a meat sale, right? Where all the people are. That's where everyone is. And could you imagine what would happen if someone made that big of a spectacle? Today it'd be all over the news, right? Today it'd be the talk of the town. And back then, if that happened, could you imagine the crowd's reaction? Could you imagine what they do? See, what it would do is it would get Jesus an instant following. He'd be the Messiah instantly. Everyone would actually listen to his words because he was the one that God saved that he jumped off the temple. Everyone would believe that he's speaking truth and not just crazy. Everyone would accept him. Everyone would just automatically believe he's the Messiah because of that miraculous sign. But Jesus doesn't do that. So how do we take this own temptation and apply it to our lives? How can we respond with trust? And the question I have for us is, how will we respond when we question God's love for us? Will we doubt it and think we need to do something to prove it? Have you ever questioned God's love for you? I know I do sometimes. I question his calling for me and his love for me. But how will we respond? Will we respond by giving in to testing him? Or will we respond by trusting him and knowing that he does love us? And how will we navigate temptations of fame and recognition? I know that we probably don't all want to be a celebrity and be on stage, but I think we all want to be recognized. One thing I think of is we want to be known as a church. We want to grow as a church. In order to grow as a church, we want to be known as a church, right? We want to be recognized. And my question is, are we willing to set aside the calling that God has for us as a family in order to do that, in order to get big? Are we willing to set aside what God's called us to be here in order to chase something else, in order to pursue a bigger vision? Could we let the auction be a temptation towards fame and recognition? Could we let the auction be more about getting our name out there and what we do instead of what we do for God's kingdom? Just some things to think about. Jesus responds with scripture again. He responds with the answer. He says, don't test God. Don't test him. And our response as we face temptations like this, whether or not we will do something in order to be recognized, to pursue our hearts instead of his heart, is to not test God, but trust God. Romans 8:28 says, God works for the good of those who love him. The final temptation, it's the test on the mountain, the highest mountain. Satan takes Jesus to the highest mountain. And at first I thought this temptation was about power, right? Because Satan offers him all the kingdoms of the world that if he would just bow down and worship him. And at first I thought this temptation was all about receiving power. But when we look deeper, this temptation is about a shortcut. A shortcut to power and a shortcut to avoid suffering. Look at the text. It says, Satan says, I will give you this if you bow down to me. And what Satan's doing is he's playing a little dirty trick on Jesus. Because the truth is that all of this that Satan offers him already belongs to Jesus. It's already part of God's plan to bring the world into one kingdom and then set Jesus on the throne as the ruler of the whole world and the whole universe. But the trick is, before he sits on the throne, he must hang on a cross. So what Satan's saying is, you can have all this and skip that suffering and skip that pain, skip that humiliation, skip death. Excuse me. Satan is tempting Jesus with a shortcut to avoid pain and suffering. He's saying, you can have this prize without the price. You can have this gift without paying for it. You can have victory without the battle. Doesn't that sound tempting? Jesus casts him away and says, no, I will worship and serve God alone. What this temptation asks us is, are we in this for the long haul? No matter what the price, or will we take shortcuts to avoid pain? Will we forsake God's plan and calling on our lives to avoid being uncomfortable and experiencing suffering. That's what this temptation asks of us. Are we willing to take the shortcut to power, or are we in this for the long haul? See, when we are faced with temptation, no matter what it is, whether it's satisfying a hunger or a thing that we think we want or need, or the allure to fame and recognition, or shortcuts over difficult callings, we must always respond to that question with trust in God. Temptations are questions, but trust in God is the answer. Temptations are questions, but trust in God is the answer. Temptations are what? But trust in God is the answer. So in order to what I want us to do in applying these ideas to our lives in the day today is I want us to think about ways that we can face temptation as we go about our day. And the first thing we must need to know is that although this situation is the devil tempting Jesus, the devil doesn't always tempt us. He does, but it doesn't always tempt us. We also need to know that God doesn't tempt us. Often we think of temptation as tests, whether or not we'll fail, and God's just making us jump through these hoops or do these things in order to test us. And temptations don't come from God. And they don't always come from the devil. James says that temptations, they actually come from our hearts. It says God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. One of my favorite illustrations is incredibly sobering. But Francis Chan says, temptation is like having a child. It looks really enticing, it's really exciting, and you prepare for it, and it looks like it's going to be good. And then when you give birth to it, what you see is death. Second thing we need to know about temptations in our day-to-day is God always gives us a way out. There's always an option. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Believe it or not, you're not special. But God is faithful, and he will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. What I love about this is that it means we can't just rely on willpower alone. Right? We need God and the Spirit to help us. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. What I love about this is it says we don't have to give in. We feel like the answer to temptation is either avoid it, cover it up, or give in. But there's a third answer that isn't give in, is to trust in God. One way I've practically learned to do this in my life is something God's been teaching me that sounds a little weird, but bear with me. And that is the practice of sacrifice. So I've been reading in the Old Testament about all these sacrifices that people had to give to God. Lambs, rams, ephods of flour, different animals. It was a really bloody time to give sacrifice. And Jess and I were having a conversation one night, and she reminded me that we also have to sacrifice. And if what I've learned is that sacrifice means giving up something that you have or you want. And when we're faced with temptation, we have a desire that we want. So if Old Testament people had to make animal sacrifices to God, we have to do the same in a way. We have to give up something we want. And when we're faced with temptation, we're faced with a choice. Choose what we want, what the desires of our hearts are, or choose what God wants. So I've learned to view enduring temptation and trusting God as trusting him with a sacrifice. So when I'm tempted, I say, God, I know my heart wants this. Whether it's headphones, whether it's lust, whether it's anger, I know that deep down in my heart I acknowledge that it's sinful and I want this. It's a desire of my heart. But I know that it's not what you want for me. So I'm giving it to you, God. I'm taking it to the altar and sacrificing it. And that for me is a really powerful mental image. When I take that temptation and just give it to God and say, kill it. Just kill it, Lord. So my question for you in walking away this morning is this. How would your life change if you answered every temptation you faced with trust in God? If you saw temptation not as a yes or no question, not as a give in or don't give in, if you saw temptation not as something simply to cover up or pretend it's not there, but a temptation to grow in Christ by trusting in God, as a temptation to grow in Christ by continually offering yourselves as living sacrifices to God, how would your life change if you answered every temptation with trust in God? Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you recognizing that we all face temptation. Temptations of our own selfish desires. Temptations that we want to be recognized and we want to be seen and understood beyond what you've called us to be. We all recognize we have temptations to take shortcuts, to avoid pain and suffering, to seek power over your kingdom, to build our kingdom over yours. But Father, I pray that you continually use this passage in our lives and in our hearts to remind us that when we are faced with temptation, when we are asked the question, what are you going to do with this situation, our response and our answer might be to trust in you. Father, I pray that you instill in us a cycle of sacrifice in which we are slowly killing the own desires of our heart that are not of you and not good for us, and asking you to transform us. And I pray that as we go about our week, we might face every temptation with trust in you. Give us strength to serve you in all we do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to close this service by praying for Nicole as we are sending her. Well, we aren't sending her, but she's going to Honduras for several months. And I think it's important that she knows that we are her family that's backing her here. We are a church family that loves and cares about her. So I'd like to invite Nicole and her family up to surround her. Neil, you can come up too. And then rest of the church family, just surround her as well. And we will pray for her and pray God's blessing and traveling mercies, and just as she goes. I just invite you to come out for, if you have trouble standing, please just extend your hand out there. I'll open, and then as you feel comfortable and led, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you call us to go. Go into places that make us uncomfortable. Go into places that we don't know. But you call us to go and make disciples. I thank you for the place in which you've called Nicole to in Honduras. In the way ways in which you used her to bring your light and life to many lives, and the ministry that she's built and poured her heart into. Thank you for the ways in which she's discipling others, both people both here and there, but as we send her there for a bit, Lord, I pray that you go with her. I pray that you give her safety as she travels. I pray that you bless her in her ministry. And I pray that you let her light shine wherever she goes. For she is such a beautiful light for you, Jesus. And we thank you for that.
Wonderful. Thank you for Nicole and Marina for you. We pray that you give her wisdom and direction. That you bless her and help her to be a blessing.
pray that we might also learn from her example to minister wherever we go, disciple wherever we go. And Jesus, I pray that you